This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of Joshua, beginning with verse 6, Joshua 14:6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "You know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore to me on that day, saying, 'Surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, today I am 85 years old, and as yet I am as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard how that the giants were there, the cities were great and fenced. But so, if so be, the Lord will be with me. I will drive them out, as the Lord has said." I love this, the spunk of this 85-year-old man. 45 years earlier, when he was in his prime, 40 years old, he with Joshua had brought back an encouraging report. They brought back a cluster of grapes that they carried between them on a staff. They said, "Truly, the land is a good land. It is producing abundant fruit. We've brought some fruit of the land." The other spies had said, "There are giants there." And the people said, "We heard there are giants." "Oh," they said, "they're bread for us. We heard that the cities are high, the walls are high and great. We can't take them." "Ah," they said, "we're able to take them right now. Let's go." And Joshua and Caleb brought an encouraging report, but it was in conflict with the 10 spies that brought the discouraging report, and the people submitted to the voice of the 10 spies. Fear came into their hearts, and they turned back. At that time, Moses said, "Now look, when you do take the land, Joshua, you and Caleb, you guys can have the territory that you spied out. It's yours when we come in and take the land." Now, 45 years later, here is Joshua, 85 years old. He said, "All right, now, Moses made me a promise." You were there, you remember. He promised that I could have the land that we spied out. And I'm 85 now, and there are giants there, but the Lord will be with me. And we'll be able to drive them out. I just want permission to go down. I'm able to go to war just as easily now as I was when I was 40 years old. So I want to go for it." And so Joshua gave to Caleb the permission. He went down there and he took Hebron and the surrounding cities. And he occupied the territory that had been promised to him. I love a fellow that doesn't give up just because of age. Here he is boasting that he was just as strong now at 85 as he was at 40. "I'm just as capable of going to war now as I was then." What was the secret of this man's strength? Three times over, we read that he wholly followed after the Lord. You know, there is a strength in commitment. A person who will wholly follow after the Lord is invincible. At any age, he's invincible. Today, when a person arrives at 65, they said, "Well, it's time to retire." And they start looking for a rocking chair or a motor home. And we're just going to cruise around the country, you know. I've put in my time, and now, you know, we're just going to enjoy our later years, you know. And you're looking for a place to just sort of rest and kick back and relax. Not this fellow Caleb. At 85, he's ready to go. I'm ready to go in and claim the promise that God made to me. I'm ready to receive my inheritance now. And I'm ready to go to battle. Our society more or less tells us when we're 65, now move out of the way. You're no longer productive, you know. And step aside and don't slow down the young people who want to drive ahead. But here was Caleb leading the pack. I love it. His greatest accomplishments were made after he had passed his 85th birthday. Then were his greatest accomplishments for the Lord. You're never too old to totally commit your life to God. You don't know what God may have planned for you until you yield yourself completely to Him. Dwight Moody used to say, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who will totally yield his life to God." No matter if he's 85 or older. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, we had an older lady that was attending college at the same time. She looked just a little out of place with all of us young students. She was above 65 years of age. But she was a great student, a beautiful person. She had felt that God had called her to be a missionary when she was much younger. However, her husband didn't go along with the call of God, and so she was a faithful wife. But now her husband had died, and so she decided that she was going to fulfill God's call upon her life. She was going to become a missionary, and so she was in school studying the Bible in order that she might prepare herself to be a missionary. She wanted to go to South America with the gospel, and so she studied Spanish. She did well in school. She finished all of the requirements, and she submitted her case to the mission board. They looked over the whole application and all, and they called her in. They said, "You know, you meet all of our requirements except you're too old. The mission board does not send out anyone over 65 years of age, and you're just too old. But we encourage you to get involved in work within a church, and perhaps you can lead one of the social circles or whatever." But that didn't satisfy her, so she took her application to other mission boards. But every place was the same story. "We're sorry. Though you meet the requirements, you're just too old. We don't send out anyone as old as you." Being spunky, feeling that God had really called her, she sold her home and all of her possessions and decided she'd sponsor herself as a missionary, and she moved to Santiago, Chile, where she rented an apartment and began to spend much time in prayer for that nation and for those people, and in the afternoons would go out on the street corner and pass out tracts and witness to the people who would stop to talk with her and share with them the power of Jesus Christ to save, and the power of Jesus Christ to change their lives, and the power of Jesus to heal. Weeks went by, and there wasn't any major work being accomplished that could be seen. But yet she continued just serving the Lord as best she could, praying hours each day that God would use her in the fulfilling of His purpose in her life there in Chile. One day as she was there on the street corner, a young Indian boy came up quite excited and insisted that she make a 3-day journey with him to his village tribe. That the chief of the tribe was very sick, and one of the Indians within the tribe had stopped and listened to her on the corner one day as she was telling of the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And they said, "We want you to come and pray for our chieftain that God will heal him." And so he was so insistent, she went to her apartment, packed a few things, and made the 3-day journey with him out to the village. As they arrived near the village, as they're coming close to the village, she could hear the people wailing. And when she arrived in the village, she received word that the chieftain had died. She cried out unto the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, you know, you've brought me all the way out here, surely not to just comfort these people in their mourning. Oh God, work a miracle and show your power to these people." And so she went in to where the chief was laid out there, and she laid hands on him and asked God to restore his life. And God brought the chieftain back to life. He sat up, he looked around, and he said to his people, "This woman is God's servant, and she has come to tell us the truth of God. I want you to all listen to her, and I want you to all obey the things that she tells you to do." And she was able to share Jesus Christ with that tribe, and they all accepted the Lord. They began to go to the neighboring villages where that tribe was one of the largest Indian tribes in Central America, and they began to share Christ from village to village, and God moved in a mighty way. And through her, one of the largest Protestant missionary works was accomplished there in Chile. When she was beyond the age of anyone sending her out. You're never too old to obey God. You're never too old to commit your life totally to God. You never know what God may want to do through your life until you yield yourself completely to Him. Dwight Moody, when a still young man, the Chicago fire had destroyed the Moody Tabernacle, and they were building the new church. He became restless. He decided to go over to the continent and listen to some of the great ministers over there. He especially desired to hear Spurgeon. And he tells in his story of how one Sunday afternoon he trotted for a couple of miles behind Spurgeon's chariot in order that he might hear him speak the second time that day. He said, "That's how I was following after man." On a Saturday evening service, which was an open meeting and there were testimonies, Dwight Moody gave his testimony of what God was doing in America and of his ministry. At the close of that Saturday evening service, a pastor came up to him and said, "Would you come and preach at my church tomorrow morning and evening?" And Dwight Moody consented. And the next morning he said, as he began to speak, he wished that he had not consented. He said he had never spoken to a colder, more unresponsive group of people in all of his life. He said it was miserable. It was just push, push all the way. It was flat. It just wasn't happening. He said he told some of his best jokes and the people wouldn't even smile, much less laugh. And you don't know how you know, I went to Korea a couple years ago. And of course, you have a problem of talking through an interpreter. But I was speaking in the largest Presbyterian church in the world there in Seoul, Korea. And so I told my best joke. My best. And I hit the punchline. and not a ripple of laughter, nothing. They just all looked at me. And man, that's devastating. Absolutely devastating. So I thought, well, evidently these people aren't into humor. And so after it was all over, I asked my interpreter, you know, about, you know, the story and all. And I realized that he didn't catch the punchline and he mistranslated the thing completely. But what can you do? So what I did, whenever I had a joke to tell after that, I'd always tell it to him first before the service. And if he laughed and got a big kick out of it, then I'd tell it because I knew that he understood it. But if he'd say, but why did they do that? I said, well, we'll skip that one. We won't use that one, you know. But he had that experience of telling the stories, and of course, English, I mean, they understood them, but they just weren't responding. And he found himself angry with himself for promising to come back that night. And he thought, I'll try and get out of this. And so he went up to the pastor and began to, you know, offer excuses for not coming back and trying to weasel out of coming back that night. But the pastor insisted that he come. And so because he had given his word, he decided he had to go through it. But oh, he said how he dreaded that and how he just hated the thought of going back that night. And he said as he started to speak, it was just as it was in the morning, just cold, unresponsive, and just push. And he said he was just having one miserable time until about halfway through the sermon, and there was just a noticeable change. Suddenly, there was a warming of the people. Suddenly, there was a response. Suddenly, there was just that move, and it was just a noticeable change that took place. So that by the time he gave the invitation for those that would like to receive Jesus Christ, hands went up all over the auditorium. So many that he thought, they didn't understand me. We've got a cultural problem here. And they didn't realize that I'm asking them to be born again, to be converted. So he explained again very carefully what he was asking them to do, to commit their lives to Jesus Christ, to repent from their sins and ask Jesus to come into their lives and take over and all. And you that would like to receive Jesus, now stand to your feet. And they began to stand up all over, whole rows of people standing. He turned to the pastor, he says, what does this mean? And the pastor said, I'm sure I don't know, but just keep going. And so he thought, well, still they don't understand me. I'm having a hard time, you know, with the British people here. And so I'll explain it once more, very carefully, point by point. You now that would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you want to begin a walk and a life with Jesus. You want your life to be changed. Meet me down in the inquiry room downstairs. And he went downstairs and the inquiry room was packed. The next morning he headed for Scotland. No sooner did he arrive at his hotel in Scotland than there was a message for him. Please return to London. The people are hungry for a revival. And so he came on back to London, and in the next 2 weeks, over 400 decisions were made for Jesus Christ in that church in London. Now, Moody said, I'm no fool. And I know that it wasn't my preaching that changed the whole atmosphere. There had to be a reason for this move of God in the hearts of those people. There had to be a reason for this dramatic change. And he said, I was determined to find out the reason. And I began to make inquiries. As the result of his inquiries, one day he was led upstairs to a bedroom to an elderly spinster who several years earlier had been told by the doctors that she would never be able to walk again. She would be spending the rest of her life in bed. And as she laid there, after hearing this news, devastated, she said, "Oh God, I've always planned to serve you. Always planned to give my life over to you, to be of service to you. But I've procrastinated and put it off. And now I'm here, God. I'm so sorry. I've wasted my life, Lord, as I've procrastinated putting off serving you. God, please forgive me. What a tragedy, Lord. I can't do anything now. But I would love to serve you." And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, "You can pray." And so she began a ministry of intercessory prayer, concentrating especially upon the church that she attended there in London because it was so cold and formal, praying, "God, stir the church, send a revival." Her sister would bring her meals to her, bring magazines and papers, and one day she brought a magazine to her, and as she was reading through it, she read an article by a young minister in America. The article touched her heart. And she took a look at the name of the author, and it was D.L. Moody. And she said, "Lord, please send this young man over to our church here in London to bring a revival to these people." And day after day, she was praying, "Lord, send that young man, D.L. Moody, over here. Let him come to our church that we might have a revival here." And each Sunday, as her sister would come home from church, she would ask her sister, "Well, how were the services at church today?" And her sister would respond, "Well, just about the same as usual. Same prayers, same songs, you know. Not much, just about the same." This one Sunday when her sister came home from church, she said, "How were services today at church?" And her sister said, "Well, about the same, just cold and same prayer, same." "Well," she said, "we did have a young minister from America that spoke this morning." She said, "What was his name?" She said, "Well, it was Moody, I think." It was sort of a funny name, Moody. And she said, "D.L. Moody?" And she said, "Yes, yes, that's it." She turned white. She said, "Don't bring me any lunch today. And don't allow any visitors to come upstairs. I've got business to do." That afternoon, she bombarded heaven, praying that God would break through on the hearts of those people. And Dwight Moody said, "I know that when we stand before Jesus to receive the rewards for the things that we have done, when it comes to give the rewards for that great move of God and those hundreds of souls that received Jesus Christ," he said, "I know that I will not receive the reward, but that little woman who for years prayed, 'God send D.L. Moody to our church,' she's the one that will be rewarded for the results in the lives of those people." You're never too old, and it's never too late to fully give your life to God. The testimony of Caleb was that he fully gave his life to God, and thus, as Psalm 1 declares, his leaf also did not wither. He had strength, he had energy. Even at 85, he's ready to go with the young fellas. "I'm just as capable now as I was 45 years ago when I was only 40. I want the permission to go up and to take this territory." Oh, the power that comes to that through the person who will make that full commitment unto God. I love it. I love it when the elderly people just don't look for a place to lie down and die, but who are ready to go and serve the Lord and to get busy for God. This morning, after the first service, I met a beautiful lady. She's 95 years old. She came today to pass out voting literature, because she's very interested in the Christian issues and in the candidates and how they stand on these issues. She wanted to know if she could pass out these voting guides. She told me how that she goes down each day to the office, how she stuffs envelopes, and she said, "I can stuff just as many envelopes as any of them." I love that kind of stuff. 95 years old. You'll probably meet her as she comes up and passes out a voting guide to you out there. She's beautiful. Beautiful. Never too old. You see, God has a work that he wants to do today. God works through human instruments. But God's problem is getting a human instrument through which to work. Because it seems that all of us have reasons, or excuses at least, why we can't serve God. God was looking for a man to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses said, "Oh Lord, choose someone else. I'm not eloquent, you know that. God, I have a hard time speaking, I stutter, and I just, get someone else, Lord." God wanted a man to stand up and talk to the king about righteousness, about repenting, about the evil ways. And God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "I want you to go and stand before the king." And Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord, I can't stand before the king. I'm too young. He'll never listen to a kid." And so it goes. And there are some say, "Lord, I'm too old." Some say, "I'm too young. Lord, I'm too weak. Lord, I'm not eloquent. Lord, I'm not talented." And we offer our excuses to God for why we cannot fully serve the Lord and follow after him. And so oftentimes the work of God goes begging for lack of someone who is willing to go out there and make that commitment. The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who will totally yield his life to God. It was my privilege to be Corrie Ten Boom's pastor in her later years. She started attending Calvary, loved attending here. Whenever she was in town, she would be here. Until her stroke, and she was unable to come to church anymore, and then she became the radio listener. And she would call me up to come over and visit with her there in her home in Placentia. One day when I went to visit, I found her quite discouraged because of her physical impairments. She could not understand why God would just let her remain alive when she couldn't be active. She was such a totally active person. I mean, she was one that just never quit. And she couldn't understand why God would just leave her still living, but not able to leave her bed. And she was quite discouraged. And I shared with her the story of the woman in England who was praying for revival for that church. And I said, "Corrie, it just may be that God has yet to fulfill his greatest ministry through your life. The final chapter isn't written yet, and the final chapter could be more glorious than all of the other chapters. For it could be that God has called you to intercessory prayer, that from your bed here you might touch the world for Jesus Christ." A twinkle came into her eye, a smile on her face as we held hands, and she said, "Yeah. Yeah." And she began a ministry of intercessory prayer that touched the world. And only heaven can tell how many lives were affected by Corey from her bedroom there in Placentia. Never too old, never too late to give your life fully to God. God is seeking today those persons who will surrender their lives to Him. You see, the only reason why God leaves you on this cruddy, rotten world is that you might accomplish His purpose. He doesn't have you here so you can do your own thing. That's a waste of time. You'd be much better off in heaven. But He leaves you here because He's not through with you yet. He yet has a work that He wants to do through your life. And when He has completed that work, then He'll receive you home into glory, that you might be in the eternal glories of His kingdom, without tears, without suffering, without sorrow, without pain, without disappointment. God has a work for you. Will you determine, "Lord, I'm going to fully follow You"? If you make that commitment, you're going to keep going strong. You'll sail right past 85, 90, whenever God is through. But He'll keep you going till then. Oh, how glorious it is to follow God fully. So we pray. Lord, we pray today that our hearts might be open to hear the voice of Your Spirit as You would challenge us, Lord, concerning the work that You have yet to do through us, through Your church. May we make, O God, that kind of a commitment that will open the door for You to work through us. In Jesus' name.